Father, we love you. Hallelujah. It's good to keep things in God's corner for God to do what he's wanting to do within his kingdom in the hearts and the lives of people. And I want to speak into that a little bit today as well about remaining with God. We want to speak a little bit about that, to remain with God. And it might be by the time we get to the end of it, it might change to where it says, keeping your hand upon that plow. Keep your hand upon that plow. Go forward with that of God. So let's take a look at here. It says we've all been given something to do for the kingdom of God. What we each need to do is find out what it is, of course, and do it to the best of our ability. And then once we find it, don't give up on it and don't let it pass by you. We have to keep going forth with that commission that God has given to us, each and one of us individually. We must keep it close to our spirit. That is what I am to do. That is what you need to do. And that the Lord will use his ability in me or you to fulfill that he wants. But he's going to need you. He's going to need us. And what we want to do is we want to keep that flow of God going through us, right? The worst thing we can do is get a mandate or something or a word or something from God, and then we get that word and we stuff it there, and this is the word God gave me and I'm going to need to run with it. But sometimes we end up running with it without him in it, because we've got to keep him fully with us, or we need to keep ourselves fully immersed with him in what he is wanting for us and what he has planned for us. I tell you what, how about you, but my mind can go way out there when God just starts speaking to me about, well, this is what I would like for you to do. Or sometimes we sit there and we really don't know what we're to do, but we know that God's got a call on our life because of where we find ourselves even at today, but we're trying to figure it out. The thing is, God has it figured out. We just have to, again, immerse ourselves back into his word, immerse ourselves with his spirit, on our spirit, to be able to keep us tuned to that direction. And when he begins to give us little nuggets that will help build upon that major plan that he has, that these things will all just begin to come together. So when I began to look at this, it's like it's a twofold thing. The message here kind of tells us that what we're going to read in 1 Corinthians is, well, you can start turning there, 1 Corinthians 7. It kind of tells us there that where you were at when God called you, or where you were at when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's kind of telling us here to stay there. Now, it's going to be like, what do you mean, stay there? And I hope we can dig into that a little bit, but I also want to look at it and think of it as well as to remain with him as well in today's direction that he has for us. So there's a couple of things to look at here just briefly. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's kind of crazy. It talks about the principles of marriage in the beginning. So then if you look at it, we find that this area that I focused on, or that I kind of looked at, was sandwiched in between verses 10, where 1 Corinthians 7:10 begins with how to keep your marriage vows, or that you need to keep your marriage vows. And then past that, in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 7, it's talking to the unmarried and also to the widows. But what I found in the middle of that brought to my attention, I didn't even really pay attention to what was before it and what was after it, was in my Bible it says, live as you were called. And so in 1 Corinthians 7:17, it says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one. So who calls you to do what he wants you to do? God. It's not man. I don't call you to do this for him or do that for God, or this is what I see you doing for God. It's got to be this, that God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one. So let him walk, and so I ordain or I direct, Paul is saying, in all the churches. So Paul's going around telling the church what God has called you to do, do it and stay in it. And in verse 18, it says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what is? What is something here is what? Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. I'll get into it, but I'll just touch upon it here really briefly. We look at this as the circumcision, uncircumcision. That was a very much of a Jewish law, and it actually at one time it was that commanded by God to become circumcised. But that was a tradition, that was something that was done back in that day of the Old Testament and the Jewish people. But now when Jesus came, we come to find out that that has no bearing on that. As far as what God has called you to do, called you to be, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't rely upon a traditional setting. It doesn't rely upon a ritual that we would do. But anyway, it continues on. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Now, whether you were called while a slave, do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is who? Christ's slave. Verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become a slave of men. Verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. When we received Christ, where we were at in our personal life or our secular life or this life here on this earth, we received something very special. Christ into our life, our sins washed as white as snow, and given that entrance into eternity when that time would come for God to call us home. Through that of, in the Old Testament, it would be called atonement, but we don't see atonement any longer in the New Testament. It's kind of changed the flavor of that word from the atoning and the atonement of, because that was what the priest did back in the Old Testament. They would atone for the people's sins, but it was a yearly thing they had to do for atonements. And we find in the New Testament that word changed from atonement to that to reconciliation. Through the blood of Christ, we were atoned, we were reconciled back to that of God. That's God's plan all along, isn't it? To reconcile the lost back to him. To as many that will come, he's there to say, I want to reconcile you to me. Now, when we look at this verses 17 to 24, the connection between secular and the spiritual sphere is evident. Talking about being enslaved, you know, as you were a slave and the things that you were doing, that's okay. You don't have to become unslaved. And if you weren't a slave, you become a slave anyway to that of who? Christ. So it says the connection between secular and the spiritual sphere is evident in the verse that we just read. If we look at the political and the social distractions of what? This life, they don't hold a light to that of the eternal calling and the destiny that we each one have. Things of this world are not that important compared to what? The eternal life. What matters is, again, the obedience and the following of our lives to that of God and what God has called us to do. We've hit this on the head many times to not get so focused upon the things of taking place in this world, of all the political wackiness and material craziness and this happening and that happening, because it'll do nothing but take us off of that call that God has for us to be here at a place and a time to show his hope, his love, his compassion, the good news, whatever we want to call it, whatever we're told to do, is to come and be used by that of God. The paramount thing is for a believer's spiritual life remain consistent and intact in an unredeemed changing world. So we live in an unredeemed, changing world. This world is changing, isn't it? My goodness, it changes from one day to the next. It's changed from 1930 to 1950, from 1950 to 1970, from 1970. You just go on and things have changed and changed and changed. And I think we see in the change of these things, yes, some good advancements in science and in things for man and to make really our lives easier if we look at it, right? I mean, way, way back in the 70s, I guess, you know, when microwaves started coming on the horizon. Back then they called them radar range. You know, I remember my mother-in-law had a radar range. It's like radar. We can pick up airplanes and stuff, you know. We got radar. But the advancements and things have been a blessing in a lot of things. But also there's been a lot of things that have not been a blessing if we look at it, you know. And I see things that, it's interesting, things it seems like technology-wise and the helps of us seems to be advancing as God has given man such a wisdom to expound on things. It's like, how do they come up with these things, you know? Just pay attention to whatever's going on in the technology field. But then along with that, we have to take the good with the bad. And I think there's a lot of good in technology. I know sometimes we get into it and we think that these things are, you know, not so techno-like, not so well. But they do a tremendous help for us. But along with the good things, we find that in the other part of that, there's bad things. And I think the bad things have come, and it's with that of man and the morality and man themselves and the depravity of the mind and the hardness or the searing of the mind, the hardness of the hearts of people. I think I seem like I notice it a little bit more. Maybe it's just me. But there seems to be a lot more of that going on. But then again, there's always that glimmer of hope because God's not done. Amen. And he's still speaking into hearts of man and into the hearts of women. And he's still softening that hardened heart. He still has the ability to speak into a seared mind as we allow the Holy Spirit to just come, Lord. We have people we pray for that are away from things of God, have fallen back away from him, or have never even been with God as far as salvation. And we try to talk to them, and we know they're a tough cookie to crack, but I know that God can crack that cookie. How about you? By His Spirit just wooing them. That's what a lot of times my prayers to somebody that I know is like a hard nose, or like, oh my gosh, this person, this guy, this gal, or whatever, they're just hardened. I say, Lord, by the wooing of your Spirit, speak into their life. Begin to change them. Begin to open them. And when that happens, we begin to see a change in that person, don't we? And it's not our work, but it is kind of like our work because a lot of times our work is this. You know, plant a seed, be an example, show compassion, be Christ in the flesh for sure. And then I think a lot of times we need to step back to a point and then allow the wooing of the Spirit to start doing what the Spirit does so well. The Holy Spirit does it so well, much better than me. How about you? Much better than you too? Yeah, I bet so, because we kind of like to get our things into it, and we want to do it our way and all of these things, and what I think they ought to do, and what I think they ought to know, and what I think they should do and lay down and change. I want to back off of that. Why should I deal with that? I just want to pray for them and allow the wooing of the Spirit. But anyway, the paramount thing is for believers' spiritual life to remain constant and intact in an unredeemed, changing world. That is the focus of our lives even today, is we have got to stay connected to that of God and disconnected from the things of this world. It's almost like an overload of the system. If we plug in God, the spiritual realm, the spiritual thing into my life, and I plug in the world's things into this outlet in my life, chances are I'm going to blow a fuse. Anybody here ever had a blown fuse, you know, or a tripped breaker? Too much stuff was going on that line that it could not handle. It was not designed to hold that much amperage. And so it kicks out. We are that same way in our natural physical being, and I think in our spiritual realm, is that's why he says you can't serve two masters. You either have to serve him or that of the devil. I'm going to skip around a little bit, and I think we'll come back into this, but we find in Colossians telling us what to do for the Lord, that we need to do it with what? Our whole heart. Anybody here, like, when somebody's doing something for you in the natural, do you enjoy it when somebody does it and they just do it half-heartedly? They just do it just enough to get through. They just do it to where they said, it's close enough. And it's like, no, you didn't complete it the way I wanted it. You did part of it. You were on track, but you didn't see it to the completion, or you didn't see it to exactly the way I had to ask you to do it. We had found it many times, and you find it in business world, like when you give people directions, you always want to give them the directions. I would like for you to do whatever. And they go, okay. And you say, did you hear how I wanted it? Yeah. What you want to do then in the corporate or in managerial or whatever is say, could you repeat back to me what I've just told you what I want you to do? And if they can repeat it back the way you'd ask them to do it, and they fulfill just about 99.9% of it or whatever, you know they heard you, they understood you, and they should be able to follow through with it, because if they don't, you can't go to them or they can't come to you and say, well, I didn't know what you exactly meant, because we already had that clarifying discussion that you repeated back exactly what I'd ask you to do. So we find in Colossians, he's telling us to do for the Lord and what you do with all of your heart. I wonder if God has ever talked to us and said, now, Tim, do you know what I'm wanting you to do? Yes, Lord, I'm to go out and do this. Yes, that's good. But what about the details? Let me know, Tim. Repeat back to me. What am I asking you to do so that you understood what my Heavenly Father has told me? Hallelujah. So in Colossians 3, 22 to 25, it talks about bondservants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. If I looked at the key verse there that I'm looking at for today, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Sometimes we get tripped up when God has asked us to do things that we begin to hear, God wants me to do this, and then somehow we get to our spirits and within ourselves and our own emotions and desires, and we turn it into, well, I want to do it so I can please so-and-so, or I can please this group, or I can please these people. And we begin to get to be that man-pleaser, and we want to, in their sights, I want you to see. And when we begin to do that, we've taken that sight off of God, and we begin to be man-pleasers rather than God-pleasers. So I encourage us today, be God-pleasers. When he sees you at the pearly gates, that he goes, well done, good and faithful servant. If we just keep some of these things that are awaiting for us when we return back to glory, it should help us stay on track. It should help us to say, oh Lord, I need to please you and please no one else but you. But in doing that, I am a firm believer that if I please God, that I will please man that's around me. Because I should be pleasing God, and I should be serving of that of love and forgiveness and all these things, so that no matter what transpires, that hopefully that I can walk into that to where if I need to apologize, I will apologize. If I did something wrong, caused someone to be upset, I will ask for forgiveness and say that I didn't realize that I said it that way or that you took it that way. And maybe I didn't mean it that way, but it's just the way you took it. But that's God working in us to show love, forgiveness, acceptance, and I can be corrected by that of God. Maybe that person didn't even come over and tell me that. Maybe God in his spirit told me that. Maybe God in his correction that I've asked him, Lord, please, I ask you to correct me if I do something in error. to hurt you, to hurt what people see or think of you, Lord. Help me, Lord, so I can set it straight so that we don't hurt that of our Heavenly Father. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. These things should help us to remain with that of God. That if we focus our focus on that of God, all these other things will all come together, won't they? Getting back into 1 Corinthians, just quickly here, and we're going to kind of stay there, and then I'll go to Timothy a little bit. But back into the 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24, and I've already touched upon this. But it says that it's to the Jewish people, the ceremony of circumcision was an important part of their relationship with God. It is important to have a relationship with God, don't you agree? We have to have that relationship. I want that relationship. There's times you'll have to fight for that relationship. Not fight God for it, but you're going to have to fight the enemy. You're going to have to fight this world. You're going to have to fight the things of this place that we are a part of to stay in that relationship with that of God. Before Christ came, circumcision was a commandment by God to those claiming to follow God. But after Christ's death, circumcision was no longer necessary to show your obedience of following God. For us today, we need to understand it is better to please God and obey Him than observing traditional ceremonies. How many here knows that many times in some of our churches, and we could do it here too, it doesn't matter if you're denominational, non-denominational, interdenominational, anything, but we can get to a point to where we lose this, where we want to please God, and we put in a lot of traditional ceremonies that we want to do to what we think to help people along their path of growing to that of God. And there's a lot of paths that people want to take out there in some of our churches to have, here's what we want you to do to grow in your relationship with God. These are the things that we want you to follow if you want to become that of a member. These are the things that we want you to change so that, and it's like, and you know, probably some of those things that maybe they're saying is not bad, but rather than us change them, rather than us mandate that, I'm going to mandate you change this today so that you can be part of us here tomorrow, is I would rather give that responsibility over to God and into the Holy Spirit and into the leading, the wooing, the convicting of who? The Holy Spirit into these lives. Chances are they will receive it a whole lot better if it comes from Him than it comes from me. Because when you put two people in a place and one's telling the other one what you've got to do, chances are a lot of times many of us will just put our feet in the ground and we're not going to go any further. It's like trying to pull that horse or that donkey, you know, wherever, that it ain't going to go, no matter how much you tug on the rope. To do that, there has to be a breaking or a changing of the will of one of those parties in the natural. Well, we know that in Christ, as we come to Christ in the spiritual, and we speak of those things of God, like that of Jesus, once we can relinquish our will, you will have a tremendous amount of things come to you from that of our Heavenly Father. Don't you believe that? Because His Word says, like Jesus said, like sometimes we want to pray when we don't know what's going on, not my will, but your will be done, God. Not my will. I am so happy that I can quickly bypass my will and I just want to go to His will because I don't have the totality of what's going on in that person's life or I don't know what God has planned for that individual down the road, but I know that my God does and I'm just going to turn it all back to Him and say, Lord, let Thy will be done in Billy Bob's life, you know, whatever it is, Sally Sue. Lord, move in their life. But here again, we get back and we like to try to mandate things and ceremonially put things in so that we are trying to do what God needs to do in that person's life. I think in the things that I've come to understand is that when man has put it together and orchestrated it, it may work for that little bit of time, but it may not last. And that person may have a harder time even coming back into the things of God. Now, I do realize there's times, too, that we have gotten very serious, and there's many that are serious with that of God, and then something happens, and here again, they don't stay intact, and they don't stay actively in that connection to the Spirit with Him day in and day out, and things will happen, and some will stray, and some things will happen, and so hopefully here again that the wooing of the Spirit will bring that back as well. But when it's all said and done, I just want God to do what God wants to do in that person's life, in my life, in the church's life. You just name it. Whatever it is, I just want God to be God. Amen. When I look in verse 20 in 1 Corinthians, it says this, that let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Many of us become so concerned about what we should be doing for God somewhere else that we miss some great opportunities where God has us currently. Now in this verse, Paul is sharing here, to stay where you were at when God called you. The job or the situation or whatever you were doing, stay there. The occupation, whatever it might be that you were involved with. Now, you know, there's a disclaimer to that. As long as it was not immoral or unethical, you know, that, you know, you're doing, you know, gambling and things or selling drugs, and so that's the job I had when I got God. I'm going to stay in it. That's not that. You want to change out of that. But if it is serving and doing and your secular job, stay there. Stay there until God takes that next step with you, whatever it might be. But the thing is that God places us each where He wants us to be, and God can use you where you are placed. When I came across this, looking at this, it just reminded me, and I can hear Nate Belkstrom sharing this stuff here, because his ministry is all about victory in your workplace, or victory in the workplace. Where God has you, you can be a missionary. Where God has you, you can serve Him there. You don't have to get out of that to go do what God has you to do, or you might be there for a season, and then God will take you and move you into a ministry. You know, my goodness, I look back at myself, and it's like, okay, here we are. You know, it was those times and the season and the things changing, but it was like I didn't know what I was doing, where I was at, but I was just serving God and where my job, be a help, be a this, be a that, as it was shared with me through my wife, through a pastor that had talked to her, said that he doesn't realize it, but he's a pastor to those people that he sees day in and day out. Guess where? In his job. I didn't know that. Huh. But as I think back, times I've had prayer with them, times that they asked me to pray for a certain situation, health, whatever. But we need to stay planted where we are at and allow God to do, here again, the changing and the shifting and how to do what we need to be doing. That pastor that said that never told me that, never wanted to tell me what God's call was on my life, but he knew I had a call on my life. And he said to my wife, he needs to find it himself. I so much appreciated that because it was just God and me, right? It wasn't here, man. It wasn't me. As a pastor, if I see somebody in the congregation and I might see a call or God's pointed something out to me about that person, it's like I'm not going to go to that person and say, hey, God's got this for you and you need to do this, this, and this. You just keep it in prayer. And I so appreciate that pastor. He was a wonderful guy. Wonderful guy. Left us too soon. But it's a thing with our walk with God is find it on yourself. Find it on your own. And the way that could happen is because back in that time, I was getting hungry enough for the things of God that I stayed connected to God through scriptures, through reading my little testament at lunch at work, through prayer, and just saying, what is this, God? And God will speak to those. He'll speak to all of us and the plans that He has for us. And the thought of us being slaves to Christ, we find in Romans 6:18, it says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What this is telling us, we have gained freedom from the sins that held us, or the sins that had captured us. But we can now know and realize that sin no longer has us enslaved to it. But now we are slaves to Christ, or we're slaves to the righteousness. It gets back to that point again. You are going to serve one or the other. You're going to serve the devil, or you're going to serve God. You're going to be a slave to the devil, or you're going to be a slave to that of God. Now, who would you like to have be your master? Hands down, God. Because God, grace, love, forgiveness, strength, compassion, His desire, His insight into our lives and what He has created us to be. Stay with the devil. The devil just wants to destroy you, chew you up, spit you out. And if that's not enough and you get back up, he'll take you again and chew you up and spit you out. The world will do that continually over and over and over until we get an inkling to say, hey, I'm not going to choose this anymore. I'm going to choose life. I'm going to choose that of God. Some people out there are so blinded because many of them think that they're their own person, don't they? Well, I'm going to do what I want to do. They don't realize what they want to do. It's being fed to them by that of a spirit, probably that of the devil, to do these things, you know. And it's a spirit as well that can say, I don't need God. I'm doing everything the way I'm doing it. It's me doing it, not God. But they just don't have an understanding yet of that. It's like, well, that's good. Okay, yeah, I understand. You're doing that, but who gave you the strength to get up to do that? Who keeps your heart beating? Who puts air in your lungs? Who gives strength into your muscles? Do they think it just happenstance? It just happens that way? No. Yeah, well, maybe the enemy's got them totally under that understanding too. Like, well, I'm my own person. That's just a lie, lie, lie. Then we become so inward focused that I can do it myself. I don't need help from anybody else. That's the hardest thing, even for a person in the natural, is to receive help from somebody else to do something sometimes. You ever find that? It's like, you know, you're doing something and somebody says, well, here, let me help you with it. No, no, I got it, I got it. Well, let me do this for you. No, no, I can do it, I can do it. Well, I can go out and pick this up and bring it to you. No, I'll go get it. You know, we for some reason, we were just into that thing like, no, 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 I can do it. I will do it. I must do it. To begin to break that, you have to slowly begin to accept the help of others, don't you? Allow me to do that. Well, okay. And once you get familiar with that and the ability to say, sure, I'll be glad to take on your help, you will probably go, why in the world did I wait so long? Because it makes your life a little easier. It's like, wow, this is nice, Lord. Sometimes it's harder to sit and allow someone else to do it than to just get up and to do it and take whatever that person is to learn from that of God. Sometimes a blessing of that of God that wants to bless you, bless them, bless this to that. And we get ourselves so much in the middle of it that we want to control it and think that I can do it myself. I'm sure those of us here today know you can't do it yourself. There's things on this side of heaven you need help with. But more than that, before we get to heaven, I need help. I need Jesus in my life. How are you going to get rid of your sin? Well, I can take care of it myself. I'll just stop doing it. I need Jesus to wash the sins from my past. I need Jesus to be with me today. I need Jesus for my tomorrows. I have gone to that point to say, I'm a slave to that of righteousness. I'm a slave to that of Christ. I'm God's slave. Well, I'm not going to be a slave to nobody. You're going to be, by golly, if you go to Christ and have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be a slave to that of God, but it's in a good way because God loves you. God will care for you. God will provide for you. God will take care of you. Amen. I'm not going to be a slave. Well, if you go to work every day and you put 40 hours in a week, you get paid, you're a slave to that job, but that job's an opportunity that God's given you. I mean, we can start looking at this really kind of crazy. Just like you're always going to serve either God or the devil, you're going to be enslaved to something. Unless you're some of these people that are like multi-zillionaires, you know. That's kind of crazy, but sometimes they're enslaved to their money, you know, that's got this like, and other times they do tremendous work with it. So there's always the differences and there's always things to look at. We can't just lump it all together. That's why we've got to have an understanding. That's why we have to look at it and say, well, what is God meaning and saying in this situation? We just know that money does not solve all your problems. Yes, it helps, you know. But we know the problem solver. We know the thing that will, or the person, or the God. I don't want to call God a thing. But we do know that the thing that is there that will help us throughout our entire life is that relationship with God through that of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it gets back to this point of remaining with God. So vital for today. And so vital for your tomorrows. We drop down into 1 Timothy 6:6. You can turn there, but it's a quick little thing I just want to touch upon. 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." We have so much to gain with being with who? God. We have so much to gain when we are content with God. There are so many things that he continually blesses us with day in and day out. Now, some of it will be major blessings, but here again, we can get back to the very basics. I'm going to tell you, if you can get up in the morning, you're blessed. If you've got a healthy body, you're blessed. You're really blessed if you have no aches and pains in your body, you know. If there's aches and pains and some things going on, okay, Lord, here's a situation. I'm trusting you. Come, heal me, touch me. Relieve this pain, please, Lord. But generally, we have blessings always, every day. But now godliness with contentment is great gain. It says here that the key to the spiritual growth and a personal fulfillment, that we need to honor God and center our desires on Him and not putting our desires on us. That is so hard to do that. Many people have a desire, I want to do this, I want to accomplish that. And that's good. That's good to have vision, and it's good to work towards those things. But don't let those things, that drive, that vision, that direction, don't let it consume you to the point is that you take your eyes off of that of what God has for you, and that He is going to help you fulfill that. If you remain faithful and true to Him, where He will help you, He will open doors, He will close doors. Promotion comes from God, amen? Not from man. In Matthew 6:33, basically, and we've heard this, and this is just saying, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You can go back and look at all that, but anything you're going to need to sustain yourself upon this side of heaven, God is going to provide it. He's going to bring it to you. But what? We have to first seek His kingdom. We got to keep His kingdom in our sight. We got to keep our focus on God's kingdom, not on the peripheral of things in this life. But we're going to focus on His kingdom. And then I'm going to trust God. Anybody here trusting God? I hope so. Trust God to bring these things to you that you need when you need them. But seek first that kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we find this, that we're content with that of God, remember we're talking about remain with where God has you. Don't get ahead of Him. Don't fall behind Him. If He came to you and your secular job and all and your things that you're working on, that's good. Be a minister right there as He promotes you, as He changes His directions with you or your directions in life to His direction ultimately. Keep flowing and keep going with Him. Amen. In Philippians 4:11-13, we find this again, talking about contentment, or being content. Philippians 4:11-13, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content." Verse 12, "I know how to be abased," and that would be, I know how to live humbly. would be another word if you want to look at that word abased. And I know how to abound. This word abound, looking at it, would be looked at as live in prosperity. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ or through Him who strengthens me. So here again, let God be your God. Let God do the things for you. You just serve God to your fullest and to what you can in your own, not your own strength, in His strength. Your strength, you'll fall flat on your face. Let Him build you up. Let Him strengthen you. Let Him guide you. You keep yourself. All we've got to be is this. We've just got to stay intact. We've got to stay engaged in Him and not engaged into the world. We've got to disengage from the world and change that to where I engage in the kingdom of God. I engage in God's kingdom. And to do that, I've got to disengage from this life of this world. Although I'm here in this world, doesn't mean I need to be connected or engaged in it. I'm going to be a light and a hope to those around me, I hope. And then once, as we got to this end, this came to me just towards the end of last night, was this. In Luke 9:62, but Jesus says to them, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And this is just telling us that Jesus wants full dedication, not half-hearted commitment from us. How do you feel when somebody gives you just a half-hearted commitment? None of us likes it. And if you had a lot of dealings with that person, you already know when they say it's something they're going to do, you already are saying, I doubt that because they've not really fulfilled things in the past that we have talked about or that they said that they would be doing. So we find this, that Jesus wants a full dedication and not a half-hearted commitment. There's no picking or choosing on our part of what I want to do. There's times you try to get into that with God. Well, God, I don't know if I want to do all of that. Can I do part of that? And God says, I want you to do all of it. This is my plan for you. But God, I don't have knowledge of that. I will give you that knowledge. God, I don't have an understanding of that. I will give you the understanding. I will lead you. I will direct you. I will speak to your spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. He will bring things to you. But God, but there is no picking or choosing on our part. You cannot follow Jesus selectively. Can't just follow Him on one day and live in the world the other six. It's either all or it's all or nothing. We must count the cost. We need to focus on Jesus and follow the call that we have on our lives. And the most important thing to get across to people, yourselves, any of us, is that we all have a call on our lives. And as we get into this in Luke 9:61-62, it's not talking about backsliding or losing salvation and things like this. When it talks about is not fit for the kingdom of God, it's meaning this, that the half-hearted disciple, means that half-hearted discipleship eliminates one from God's maximum use. And this is what Paul is warning us. We always want all of God, but we only want to give God a part of us. And it's not going to fly with God. It's all to get His fullness of blessings. And generally, if you don't get the fullness of blessings, He will bless you, but chances are you may not see those blessings because you're going to focus on the negative of things to say, well, God, I don't understand this. Why is this happening? And this is okay, but why is this? And why is this? And why is this? It's like because maybe you need to look at yourself and do a little searching within yourself to say, but have you given yourself fully over to Him? Are you a full discipleship of His? If you're only giving Him a part of yourself, chances are that's all He's going to give of Himself to you. He'll get you just enough, maybe. I don't know how He works. But all I know is that if I can give Him as much as I can of myself, which is all of myself, that I have given and I've surrendered and I've enslaved myself to Him, if we can get to that point to say, Lord, there's nothing more that I can give You. Boy, if we can ever hit that bell at, you know, at the fairgrounds, you know, you hit that thing, that mallet, and that bell goes all the way up, you know, and goes, ding, if we can hit that to the point where I've given everything to you, Lord, I am totally yours, and God can hit that mallet, and that thing goes boop, and it goes boop, ding. Hallelujah. I just hope it doesn't hit and go, okay, Tim, you think you've given all of yourself to me? Here, see how much you've given me? Boop, and it only goes boop, boop. Well, God, that's only like halfway up. God would say, yeah, Tim, you think you've given all yourself to me, but you truly haven't. Well, if that's the case, you know what I got to do? I got to go knocking on his door and say, Lord, show me, speak to me, let me know. Help me give the rest of what I'm holding to you. Help me, Lord. I want to serve him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, with all of my being. It tells us to do that, to give him all of that. And in today's life, and where we're at in today in all of our lives, we've got to continue to focus on that. Give him your all. Stay where you're at when he met you. Do what he's asked you to do while you're there. Allow him to promote or move or adjust if that's the case. But again, as we finalize this today, is allow God to be God in your life and allow his time of moving you be his time and not yours. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for a beautiful day. I thank you for your word. Again, Lord, let it direct us and guide us, Lord, to the things in this life. Take us down this path that you have for each one of us, Lord, that we're doing your work of the ministry, the work of your kingdom in the places that you have us placed at, Lord. Let us bring honor and glory to you. We praise you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name, amen.